Let's pray together. I know there's a lot of family that's here, and welcome to our church. It's a joy to be able to celebrate Christmas with y'all. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for Christmas. We're thankful for the incredible gift of salvation that takes us as sinners and makes us as white as snow, makes us clean, not by our own works, but by the work of Christ upon the cross. Our sins placed upon him and his righteousness placed upon us, the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. Lord, you tell us that you told us things before they happened, so when they did happen, that we might believe that you are he. And Lord, I pray that as we meet here this evening, that each and every person here would be able to see so clearly that you truly are the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ our God, and that you would be worshipped in our hearts tonight, tomorrow. Lord, throughout the remainder of our lives, may we exalt you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah 48, it says here, God says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob," verse 1, "who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name, saying, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last." We read this passage in the book of Isaiah, and God is saying, I have declared these things. I have said these things. I told you before it came to pass. I said it so that you couldn't say, my idol has done these things. I've done these things. I've told you all of these things that would happen so that you would be in a place where you wouldn't be able to say, of course I knew them. Of course I knew all these things. Of course I knew it. He said, I told you these things, things that you never knew about, things that you never heard about. I told you these things so that you wouldn't be able to say, my idol told me, or of course I knew it. And then he ends the section that we read by saying, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, and remember this because we'll come to this at the end. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. We are here this evening to celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth of our Savior. As we celebrate his birth, our minds are unable to just stop without looking to the rest of the story. We know that he lived a perfect life, fulfilling all righteousness. We know that through his death on the cross, he took all of the sins of the world upon himself. Through his burial and his glorious resurrection from the dead, we see that we are brought to a place of being made alive. And there's a joy of Christ that's in us, our hope of glory. He's now in us. And so in this Christmas series, we've seen that the birth of Christ, his perfect life, the details of his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, the making of his own special people with a glorious hope, it was all determined and recorded for us before it ever took place. The details of it was all given to us before it ever took place so that you would know that he is Christ, so that you would know and have confidence that he is our Savior. The family tree of Christ was determined, recorded, preserved, even through Noah, and as he's there upon the ark, when everybody else is destroyed, God still keeps the remnant. He still keeps the lineage. He still makes it so that from the seed of the woman that the serpent's head would be bruised, as he said in the curse. And then when he is at a point of destroying all of the earth, he says, no, Noah will be spared. Because through Noah and through his seed, the Messiah would come. We see him take a woman who's 90 years old and far beyond the years of having children, her 100-year-old husband, and preserve the seed through Abraham and Isaac, Jacob. And all the way throughout history until the birth of Christ, it was determined through David, all the way through till we come to Christ. I don't know very much about my family history. My mom grew up in California. Her parents were orphaned, so we don't know too much about them, with the exception that they came from area in Missouri, and their last name was Means, and Chris Means, who goes to our church, family is also from Missouri, and his last name's Means, so we are cousins. We don't know how, but we are somehow. At least that's how I get his family to make me tamales every year. The Otsuji side of the family, what I know is that they moved from Shiga Prefecture in Japan and came to San Francisco by boat, and they arrived on February 13th, 1914. Names were Teizo and Sui. February 13th, 1914. And then they are my great-grandparents. I know the names of my grandparents. I know the names of my parents. But beyond what took place prior to February 13th, 1914, don't know. Don't know. And yet I look at the lineage of Christ, and Luke mentions 76 people from Adam all the way through to Christ. Specific people in the genealogy saying so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, because it was absolutely critical that Christ be born from the lineage of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob or Jesse or David. It was critical that he was born from that lineage. And so you see the lineage all the way through from the very beginning to Christ, seeing that it was all planned. And so it is through all of history. The details in the life of Christ determined before it ever happened, so that when it did come to pass, you might believe that he is Christ. We sing, O little town of Bethlehem, determined, Micah 5:2, determined that he would be born in Bethlehem. Out of the thousands of cities that exist, this little town of Bethlehem, it told us in Micah 5:2, that's where he'll be born. Born of a virgin, determined, Isaiah 7:14. The kings would bring gifts, determined, Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. That he would be deity, determined, Isaiah 9:6. That John the Baptist would prepare the way for him, also determined beforehand, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. That he would make deaf people hear and blind people see. It was determined beforehand, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, and elsewhere. That the rulers of the earth would come against him, determined, Psalm 2, 1 and 2. That he would speak in parables, determined, Psalm 78, verse 2. That he'd come into Jerusalem as a king, but riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Details given, Zechariah 9:9, exactly the way that it happened. That he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Determined, Zechariah 11:12 through 13. Details that are given, here we go. 30 pieces of silver, right here. Not 29, not 31, not 40, not 12. It was 30 pieces of silver that it was told in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. This is what he would be betrayed for. Just less than 20 bucks. That he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. When he goes, Judas goes and says, "What will you give me?" They throw to him 30 pieces of silver. It was determined. The number of coins was determined beforehand. That he'd be accused by false witnesses. Determined. Psalm 27, verse 12. That he'd be accused and afflicted, and yet he would open not his mouth in reply. It was determined. Isaiah 53, verse 7. That he'd be struck on his head with a rod. Determined. Micah 5:1. That he'd be numbered with transgressors, that he'd be crucified there next to criminals, determined, Isaiah 53, verse 12. That he'd be hung on a tree as a curse for us, Deuteronomy 21, 23. Or that just as Moses was lifted up, the serpent, so would he be lifted up, determined, Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. Once again, as we looked at last week, the details of Psalm 22, the details of the crucifixion, his hands and his feet would be pierced, written far before they ever had any form of crucifixion. Far before 27 BC, when the Roman Empire was established, hundreds of years before, it was determined that he would be pierced through his hands and through his feet. Psalm 22, 16. That he'd be wounded for our transgressions, determined, Isaiah 53, 5. That he was, as he was there upon the cross, that he would pray for his enemies, saying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Determined, Psalm 109, verse 4. That they would divide up his garments and cast lots for them. Determined, Psalm 22, verse 18. That he would thirst, even his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth during the execution. Determined beforehand, Psalm 22, verse 15. The details of it as far as he would thirst, that they would stare at him. All of these things were determined before they ever had any kind of execution like the cross. He would be there and that he would be thirsting. That they would offer him gall and vinegar to drink. Determined. Psalm 69 verse 20 through 22. That he'd be the Passover lamb. And not one of his bones would be broken. Therefore, when the soldiers came to him, they saw that he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs as was the custom. Broke the other two men's legs, but not Christ's legs, because it was determined beforehand, Exodus 12:46 in Numbers 9:12, that his legs would not be broken, that his bones would not be broken. When they thrust the spear through his side and out came water and blood, just to make sure that he was dead, just so that nobody could ever say he never died. They didn't break his legs. He never died. Therefore, he was able to get out of the tomb. No, they thrust a spear through his side. It was determined beforehand that that would happen, Zechariah 9:9. That he'd be buried with the rich in a rich man's tomb. Determined beforehand, Isaiah 53:9. That he would rise from the dead. Determined beforehand, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And that he would conquer death from his resurrection, Psalm 16, 8 through 11, Psalm 49, verse 15, Psalm 86, verse 13. All of these things were said beforehand. And I just mentioned some of them. There's hundreds of them. And there's details that are given, details, incredible details that are given. Details of where he would be born. That he would come out of Egypt. And we see that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. The massacre of the children. It was determined beforehand that that was going to happen. That he'd be called a Nazarene. That he'd come out of Bethlehem. That he wouldn't just ride into the city on a donkey, but a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it was exactly how they said. The details of the cross. The details of what was said. The details of what people were doing. The details of how he would be buried. All of these things were told to us beforehand. Beforehand, so that you and I might believe that he is the Christ. He's not someone who just comes and says, I'm the Christ. We look at it from the very beginning when God says to the serpent, from the seed of the woman, your head is going to be crushed. The whole sacrificial system. Bring a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. Sacrifice that lamb, for there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Don't break any of its bones, so that you would know when Christ was there. And John the Baptist announces him saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as they crucify him, shedding his blood for the remission of sins, and not one of his bones is broken, that you would know that he is the Christ. When he's betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, when he thirsts up on the cross, when they whip him 39 times with the cat of nine tails, and then we read, by his stripes we are healed. All of it together makes it so that it is absolutely convincing and irrefutable that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that he had written about from the very beginning. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through. Details that are given so that you would look and say, exactly, they gave him gall and vinegar. They pierced his side. They divided his garments. They cast lots for them. All of it was told to us so that we would know that he is the Messiah. I think of these angels there in Luke chapter 2. You could turn with me there for a moment. Well, let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now you might just stop and just observe with me for a second. You think it's by chance that a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered? Not at all. Here's Joseph and Mary, and they're not saying like, oh man, we're in Nazareth. What's the problem? Because the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. We should go there. There are certain things, guys, that you don't want to do when your wife is 9 months pregnant. You don't want to take her on a road trip in which she has to walk. It's frowned upon. Tasha was maybe 6 months pregnant. We went to Spain, and I proceeded to take her to like 3 different art galleries because why would you not? You're there in Madrid. That's what you do. And towards the end of the day, we would walk like 10 steps and then stop and rest. Walk 10 more steps, stop and rest. She said her feet were going to actually explode. But here's Joseph and Mary, and they've been told, you have no choice. You need to be registered. You got to go from where you're at, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And so they went. And what happens as they're going? What happens when they get to Bethlehem? It's there that Christ is born. But Micah told us that he had to be born in Bethlehem. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. See, the angels are watching all of this stuff take place, and they know exactly what's happening. They know all those prophecies that we had told beforehand, that today was the day that that was going to happen. They tell the shepherds to go. It tells us in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. But the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. It's happened. What we had been looking forward to from the time that he said, from the seed of the woman, the serpent's head would be crushed, to that day, it had happened. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. It's Christ the Lord. He's to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's Christ. It's Christ the Lord, just as we were told for thousands of years beforehand that it would occur. God God says, I tell you these things beforehand so that when it happens, you might know that I'm He. We have a lot of people in our church this evening. What do you believe about Christ? You see Him talking to Israel in Isaiah chapter 48, and He says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. And I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and that your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. From the beginning, I declared it to you before it ever came to pass, because I didn't want you to say, my idol has done them. My carved image and my molded image have commanded them. I told you beforehand because I didn't want you to worship any other god. I told you beforehand the details so that when it came to pass, you wouldn't say something like, I knew it was going to happen like that. I knew it. I knew Bethlehem. I knew it. I knew they were going to cast lots for His clothing. I knew that He'd be born right at that time when the Roman Empire was doing crucifixion. I knew that was going to happen. I knew that He'd be pierced. His hands, His feet. I knew they were going to hit Him on the head with that rod. I knew that the religious leaders were going to mock Him, accuse Him. I knew it. I knew that that rich man was going to give Him his tomb. He said, I tell you beforehand so that you can't say, I knew it was going to happen like that. But you're an obstinate people, He says. You are a stiff-necked people. Your brow is like bronze. It's like metal. You have a hard head. I knew that you would be like this. Therefore, I've told you these things beforehand so that you would hear and that you might believe that I am He. So that you would hear. And then He says in verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Listen to me, I'm He, I'm the first, and I am also the last. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The last book of the Bible. Verse 12. See John there, and it says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives forever and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Isn't that radical to you? It goes right back to Isaiah 48, where he's there before John and before these people. It's the last days, it's the last time, and he is there, and he is shining like the sun in its brilliance. Hair as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he goes to John. And just as he said to Isaiah, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, the called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last." He says here, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last." The one that I was talking about in Isaiah 48, I'm he, and I'm here with you right now. And I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm he who died on the cross. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys. I have the keys that makes it so that you could spend eternity with me. I have the keys. This to me is the most incredible fact in all of history, because I look at the one who says that, and he is the one that is the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of prophecies with incredible detail. So that when we read what he says to John, saying, "I have the keys," we would look and say, "You are him, the first and the last. You're the Messiah. You're the one that God was speaking about in Genesis. You're the one that we were looking forward to with the Passover when you told us to put the blood on the doorpost. And when you see the blood, you'd pass over us. You're the one whose blood was shed for us so that when you see your blood upon us, you pass over our sins. They're gone. You are the one that was that serpent lifted up there in the middle of the camp. You are the one that Psalm 22 was talking about, that Isaiah 53 was talking about, that Micah 5 was talking about, that all of the major prophets, all of the minor prophets, the psalmists, and all the way through, you're the one that they were talking about with incredible details so that when we looked at your life, we would know that you are him. John saw him, fell at his feet as dead. But God said, "Don't be afraid. I'm he." This evening, I pray that this would be just incredibly convincing to you. Don't stay in a place, if you're here and some family brought you, don't stay in a place of having an obstinate heart, a hard heart. Think about it. These things were written thousands of years before it ever came about, details. And you could say, "Well, he probably arranged it to be that way." You think that you could hang from a cross and say, "You guys, I want you to cast lots for my clothes." And those soldiers are going to obey. After your death, can you say, "You know what? Got to figure it out so that a rich man gives me his tomb." There's things that were totally outside of his control. You can't decide where you're going to be born. You can't make a decree go out that the whole world should be registered. You can't make it so your parents get up and leave Nazareth and they go to Bethlehem. The details that are given, the 30 pieces of silver that he's betrayed for, all of it in its entirety are so convincing that apart from a heart that is in sin, that wants nothing to do with the creator of this universe, a hard heart and obstinate heart, the facts are all there. The Otsuji family came here in 1914. I don't know at what point, but at some point they heard the gospel. It's a family from Japan. Bachan, Sui, came on February 13th, 1914. I remember going and visiting her in her convalescent home when I was a little kid. She had her Bible there. Go in there, and she loved Christ. She loved Christ. They went through World War II. They went through the camps. Family was sent all over. But God said that He determines our boundaries and our dwelling places, that we might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far away. God brought you here for a reason. For us that are believers, look at your life. Think of what God's done in your life. He's able to take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. He's able to take those who are blind spiritually and make them able to see. The evidence is there, and when the Holy Spirit calls you and does that work in your heart, you look and you say, it all makes sense. I assure you, there are the majority of people who are in here right now saying, it all makes sense. Crystal clear. He's the Messiah, and I'll follow Him. Pray this evening that God would cause His light to fall upon your heart, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you would see that the things that we're talking about tonight are not just chance. It's not make-believe. It was written. It was preserved so that you might know that Christ is the Messiah. When you wake up tomorrow morning and it's Christmas and you are celebrating the birth of Christ, know that it is celebrating the one that was prophesied thousands of years before. And He is the Messiah, and He changes everything for us. Amen.